Today we're going to consider two more lessons of discipleship from Simon Peter. You may remember that last week we looked together at this 21st chapter of John's Gospel. It's another post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died upon the cross for our sins, he has been raised from the dead on the third day as promised, and he now appears for the third time to a group of disciples. There are seven of them on this occasion. You may remember that the location was the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, and Simon Peter is the focus of this appearance. He, of course, is the disciple who has publicly denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times in the high priest's courtyard when Jesus himself was on trial. And here, in the last chapter of John's Gospel, is Peter's public reinstatement, recommissioning, restoration to apostleship. And a quick recap, it's a scene where Simon is twice instructed by Jesus, "Follow me." Verse 19, verse 22, Jesus simply says, "Follow me." And last week we noticed that discipleship begins with a risen Saviour, an obvious fact, a glorious fact, and a necessary reminder that we serve a risen Saviour who's in the world today. We noted that our calling is merciful. God delights to show mercy and treat us in a way that our sins do not deserve. And our calling is also humbling, because our sins, our shortcomings, our limitations are very evident, even on an ongoing basis. And then thirdly, last week we saw that the core response is to be love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times, the only question he asks is, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And three times Simon Peter is able to say from his poor heart, "Nevertheless, I love you." Now today we're going to add two further lessons of Christian discipleship. And the first one is simply this: that Christian discipleship involves a commitment to God's flock. Christian discipleship involves a commitment to God's flock. Now verses 15, 16 and 17 are three very well known verses. They are the verses in which Jesus asks Simon three times, "Do you love me?" Simon replies three times in the affirmative, "I love you." And Jesus then each time gives Simon Peter an instruction. And if you're familiar with these words, and the commentators, some of you will be, you'll know that much is made of the variation of the words, in that two different words are each translated "love," and two different words are each translated "no," and two different words are used for "feed" and then "tend," and two different words are used, one for lambs and sheep. And just maybe we make too much of that sometimes, and make too much of the variations. We're not going to look at those nuances today. We're going to look at what's at the core of this. What I want you to notice is that in response to Simon's three replies, "I love you," Jesus says what? When Simon Peter has publicly declared, "I love you," Jesus says what? Well, he says, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Now, what do we all learn from that? Well, the first obvious thing is that love, which Simon Peter has just professed for the Lord Jesus, love must express itself in action and in service. Somebody once said, "Love can only be known from the actions that it prompts." You say you love me, where's the evidence? Love must express itself in action or service. This is the same John writing who's going to say in his first letter, "My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." Simon Peter's love is to be demonstrated in a commitment to the Lord and to his people. Do you remember when the Lord appeared to Saul on the way on the road to Damascus? Why are you persecuting me? And that must have seemed quite a strange question to Saul, because he didn't feel he was persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. But by persecuting the church, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? The two are distinct, but they're not separate. Love must express itself in action or service. And here Simon's role is mapped out for him very clearly. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He's not left confused, is he, as to what he is to do. He is to feed and to tend the lambs and the sheep, God's flock. Now, of course, there's something about this which is very individual to him, very specific to him, the unique role that he had as he was the preacher entrusted with the day of Pentecost. Yet the role is something that other apostles shared in too, didn't they? He wasn't the only one to feed lambs and to tend sheep. The other apostles did that as well. And we would rightly see that we can apply this very obviously to those in teaching and pastoral roles in the church today. They are to feed and to tend lambs and sheep. But I want you to notice this morning that there's a wider lesson for all Christian disciples too. Because this goes beyond the individual. Simon Peter is instructed in this way out of a concern for something far greater. But let's start with Simon. I mean, more broadly, he's told Simon, you're a shepherd, you are to take care of the sheep. And Simon Peter would have understood that. He had his contemporary understanding of the work of shepherds in relation to sheep. They went ahead of the flock, they knew them by name, they provided pasture for them. That's what a shepherd did. Simon Peter would understand that. He would also know how the picture of shepherd and sheep is used in the Old Testament as imagery for God's relationship with his people. The way that he leads and provides and cares and protects them spiritually. Simon Peter would have understood that he's an under-shepherd in that type of role. What's more, he would have heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am the good shepherd who lays down the life for his sheep. He'd have heard Jesus tell the story of one of the 100 sheep going off and being lost, and the shepherd leaving the 99 to go and bring back the one who's prone to wander. Simon Peter was left in no confusion whatsoever about what he was being told to do here. Jesus was saying, your life is to be one of the continuous care of the sheep. Simon, you are to make a loving commitment to my flock. This is more about you than preaching and teaching. This is about the welfare, the good of my flock. They're important to me, Simon Peter. You are to feed them, you are to shepherd them. You are to go on in the steady, patient, often laborious work to do the sheep good. That's how you, Simon Peter, are to serve God, to serve Christ, to serve the gospel, and serve the church. And of course it involves the wider work of governing and directing and leading. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, and in his farewell to them he said to them, take heed of all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And the word is the same word used here in verse 16, translated as tend. Simon Peter, you're to act as a shepherd. But at the non-negotiable core of what you do is the feeding of the flock. You are to provide them with food. Simon Peter, you are to nourish them. You are responsible for their diet, just as the shepherd is responsible for leading the sheep to green grass. What the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing here is that the feeding of the flock of God's sheep by God's word is to be a constant and regular necessity, having foremost place. Simon Peter feed their souls and feed them with the precious food of God's word. The whole counsel of God is what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. Interesting that Peter, in his first letter, chapter 5, goes on to say to his fellow elders, feed the flock of God which is among you. Preach and teach them the word. The precious word. The word which we've had read for us here this morning. The word which uniquely reveals God himself to men, women and young people. The word which declares authoritative truth. The word by which and in which the Saviour speaks today and makes himself known. The word which is concerning Jesus, as he himself said. The scriptures that speak of me, he said, utterly glorious. Whatever else you do, Simon Peter, feed and tend the lambs and the sheep. I'm sure it was Donald MacLeod who 20, 30 years ago said of our constituency very sadly that we appear to be a people who are starved of Christ. Starved of Christ. Always touched when I read what George Whitfield used to write when he went to the likes of Mevagissey down in Cornwall and preached on the harbour side. And he simply wrote, I offered them Christ. I gave them Christ. That's the way to feed the sheep, tend the lambs. Give them the word, Simon Peter. Preach Christ. As the old farmer said to the young curate, whatever else thou do, young man, put food in trough. Put food in trough. Put food in trough and hungry sheep will come and hungry sheep will be fed. Simon Peter, feed my sheep. And of course, there's a very obvious application directly to Simon Peter. Interestingly, from John's Gospel, we move over into the Acts of the Apostles. And the first 12 chapters there, starting with Pentecost, is about who? And his ministry. It's about Simon Peter, as he preaches, as he tends the sheep and feed the lambs. He's not the only one to do that, of course. We read of Philip and Paul. And all of this is out of Christ's concern for his fledgling church. You see, the ministry is the means. It's the means only. It's not the end. It has a purpose. The purpose is to do good and to build up the church. And so we can apply this to elders today. We are to teach and to preach with a purpose for the building up of the church. It's the church that's so precious in the eyes of the living God. And we can even then think about how this must apply to all Christian disciples. We are to be fed. We are to come and hear the word of God being preached. We are to hear the gospel. We are to hear the unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to learn the nature of Christian discipleship. As we're taught, we will be fed these things. You see, Peter fulfills his particular calling to feed the flock as a loving demonstration of his commitment to the Lord and to that which is so precious in the Lord's sight, which is the church. The preaching isn't a standalone activity in isolation. Simon Peter here is appointed out of concern for the flock. They're precious. They must be fed. And so Simon Peter will instruct the sheep that their commitment to the Lord also goes hand in hand with a commitment to the Lord's people. A key of Christian discipleship is our individual commitment to the body of the church. Notice how the Acts of the Apostles unfurls. Simon Peter is charged with preaching at Pentecost, chapter 2. But by the end of that chapter, those who have gladly received his word have been baptized, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine They continue steadfastly in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. It becomes communal. We read even that they had everything in common. There's a commitment one to the other. They're not all feeding the sheep, but they are all to be committed to the flock. Now, it wasn't that long ago that we started to go through Peter's first letter, which we find here in the scriptures. When he feeds the flock, what does he tell them? Well, he tells them that once they weren't a people, but now they are a people. And they are to love the brotherhood. They are to have compassion for one another. They are to love as brothers. They are to be tender-hearted. They are to be courteous. He says, above all, have fervent love for one another. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to the other. The gift is given for the good of all and for the good of the church. You see, that's what Simon Peter is doing with his gift in his particular role. And he goes on to teach others to be equally committed to the flock as he is, serving one another in love. It's calculated by some that that term, one another, appears 100 times in 94 verses in the New Testament. One another. And other New Testament letters are the same. The New Testament doesn't envisage Christian discipleship in isolation from other Christians. It envisages and it teaches a commitment not merely to a place, a building, a meeting even, but a network of relationships we experience as we, as part of the body, are committed to the body, just as Simon Peter was, as he put into effect the command of the Lord Jesus to tend the sheep. Simon Peter, you're not being committed to preaching per se, you're being committed to serve the church, to be devoted to God's church. And that's what we find again, isn't it, in Ephesians chapter 4. The apostles, and later on the pastors and teachers, are given by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that the whole body might grow as each part does its share. That the body would edify itself in love. Christian discipleship involves being committed to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was, I think, in November 2013 that the founder members of Shepshed Word of Life Church said with these words, having been drawn by divine grace to repent of sin, to trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and having professed his name in baptism, we, see what we said? We freely, joyfully, solemnly enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ to contribute wholeheartedly towards spiritual fellowship within the Shepshed Word of Life Church, by pursuing practical holiness, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and living soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. Walking together in Christian love, loving all the brethren, and working and praying for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, by exercising an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, remembering one another in prayer, helping one another in sickness and distress, cultivating Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, being slow to take offence but always being ready for reconciliation without delay, regularly attending the meetings of worship, ministry, breaking of bread, prayer and fellowship, and using our gifts, time and resources in the practical support of the work of the gospel both here and throughout all nations. Simon Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, because they are very precious to me. They are at the centre of my purposes in this world. Simon Peter, I want you to be committed wholeheartedly to the church, and to teach others to do the same. Christian discipleship involves being committed wholeheartedly, devotedly to the church. And it's spelled out rather helpfully, I think, there in the words which we said in November 2013. That's the first aspect this week to add to those aspects we looked at last week. Christian discipleship involves being wholeheartedly committed to the body of Christ. But secondly, and there's two further aspects here, and they're both aspects of following. Aspects of following. Remember verse 19, verse 22, follow me. We mentioned last week how this starts. The Lord Jesus Christ calls people to follow him. Follow me, he says. It started in John's Gospel way back in chapter 1. Andrew, Simon, Philip, Nathaniel, probably the whole Galilean seven. Instructed by Jesus, follow me, and they left everything, they forsook all, and they followed him. There's that initial summons. When we hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, and we follow him. But he goes on calling us to follow him. What is it to be a follower? Well, very simply, it means to be a companion. The word is expressive of being in union with somebody, going in the same way, following in their footsteps. It's a matter of us following the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, believing him and his words. And there are two aspects which come to mind in these verses in John's Gospel, chapter 21. First of all, verses 18 to 19. Jesus says this to Simon Peter. He says, when you were younger, you dressed yourself. You walked where you wished. You had an independence of movement. You had a freedom from restraint. But, he says, when you're old, it's not going to be like that, Simon Peter. You will stretch out your hands. Another will dress you. You used to dress yourself. And another will carry you where you do not wish to go. Now, what did Jesus have in mind when he said those words? Well, very helpfully, John tells us. He says here that Jesus spoke of the death by which Simon would glorify God. And we believe that Simon Peter was crucified, some say upside down. His commitment to Christ, his cause, his commitment to the church, would culminate with Simon Peter in martyrdom. That's the first further aspect of following this week. It's costly. It's costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says to Simon Peter, for you the ultimate price is going to be paid. Now when Jesus says that you will go where you do not wish, he isn't suggesting that Simon Peter is going to be a reluctant disciple. He's simply saying that the way he will be led will be against his natural will. Who would want to go to that kind of death? But he won't object and resist. He will be led in that way. And of course, the Acts of the Apostles gives us some of the experiences, doesn't it? For Simon Peter. Beaten, imprisoned, counting it joy that he would suffer for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, for you, Simon Peter, it's going to be very costly. For you, it's going to culminate in martyrdom. And there is, of course, an application for every one of us who's come to be a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing have life in his name. We all need to recognise that discipleship has a shape to it. And it's cross-shaped. And it's therefore costly. Jesus never hid that from the disciples. Early on in his ministry, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He went on to say, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He taught his followers that we were to hate our lives, viewing them as secondary. It's a life of constantly putting to death sin and dying to self-will. We carry a cross because we're going to crucifixion. Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's part of Christian discipleship that we will very likely lose at least friends, family, reputation, jobs, wealth, even access to certain provisions. We read, don't we, around the world today, it's often the Christians who are excluded from handouts, often excluded from vaccinations. We'll lose even our lives. It's the nature of Christian discipleship. Firstly, it's costly. And then secondly, notice that it is to be single-minded. We are to be focused entirely, concentrated upon following our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of verse 19 is fascinating, isn't it? Simon Peter, you ought to be committed to the church. Simon Peter, your discipleship is going to be costly. Follow me. Follow me. And what do we read straight away? Well, Peter clearly is following physically at that moment. And it's obvious that he turns round and sees that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is also following Jesus. And Simon Peter is concerned about that. So having heard the words, follow me, he says, well, what about him? What about him? Now, we're to have a right concern, aren't we, for one another, part of our commitment in the church. But there's a rebuke really in verse 22, isn't there? It tells us there's something wrong with Simon Peter's concern. Jesus says, what is that to you? What is that to you? That's not your business. Why did Simon Peter turn around, look at John and say, well, what about him, Lord? Was it unwarranted nosiness or busybodying? Was it jealousy? Did Peter want to be affirmed first and wanted to hear that John had got something second rate compared to him? Well, we don't know. But we do know that Jesus rebuked him and said, what is that to you? It's a warning about unhealthy attitudes to others in the church. We're different characters, diversity of gifts, we serve in different spheres. I mean, John was going to go off to Ephesus and serve well there and then on to Patmos and have the revelation revealed to him. In a nutshell, we see here Simon Peter simply looked back and was distracted. And because of that, the whole story then grows up about whether or not John's ever going to die. That has to be put to bed. If he hadn't turned around and asked the question, they'd never have that situation to sort out. It's a simple lesson that we learn in several places in the scripture. We're not to look back. We're not to be distracted. Following is costly and is to be single-minded. Remember Lot's wife? As they fled there in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back, hankering after the old life. Too attached to this world. And she became a pillar of salt. The danger of looking back, hankering after this world. Jesus himself said, no one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When you ploughed in those days, you put your hand to the plough and you went forward and you didn't look back. You'd end up going a wiggly line and you'd be hopeless in the ploughing season. What do? A bit like you mow the lawn, I guess, today. You fix your eyes on something on the future and you keep to it. You don't look back. You fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Remember Martha? What was she rebuked for? Being distracted by many things when only one thing was necessary. If only Martha had been single-minded. And remember the parable of the sower, the seed that goes into four different soils. Remember the third soil, the thorny ground? The seed goes in, it grows up, but then thorns grow up around it and choke the seed. And Jesus says that's a picture of a heart which is worried or distracted by the cares of this world, by the deceitfulness of riches, by the desires for other things. It's like turning around, taking our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things choke, these things suffocate, these things strangle. It's a heart there preoccupied with the world. There are impurities dominating the heart's soil. I remember once saying that the thorny ground is evidence that there's another life still living in the soil which needs to be cut. At the end of that parable, Jesus warned us about our hearing. We're not to be double-minded hearers. We're to hear with an undivided heart. Christian discipleship is costly and it involves the need to be single-minded. Then you just think of something in your own life by which you are frequently distracting your Christian walk. You spend time, energy, turning round, looking at it, taking your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his mercy to you here this morning, he says, address that, follow me. Follow me. That's his mercy to you again. Follow me. So Christian discipleship begins with a risen Saviour. Our calling to follow him is a merciful calling and it's a humbling one. The core response from our hearts is to be loved to the Lord Jesus Christ. That love is to be demonstrated in selfless commitment to the church, to one another. And following Christ is both costly and to be single-minded, which might leave us with things to address this morning. And why is it that way? Well, we close with this. It's quite simply that way because the one who mercifully calls you demonstrated his own love in action for the church, for his bride. Remember the Ephesian elders? They were told, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Isn't it marvellous that Peter's told to feed and to tend those that Jesus says are my sheep, my lamb? They belong to me, Simon Peter. I've loved them with an everlasting love. Simon Peter, you're one of them. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself for his bride, whom he'll one day present perfect and faultless before himself with joy. Christ Jesus loved the church and demonstrated it in action. And secondly, he set his face as flint, single-mindedly to go to Calvary in order that he could lay down his life to pay the costly price of your sins and my sins. As he died a sacrifice for sin, forsaken of God. Costly, single-minded. Loving the church. In the light of this, he mercifully calls you today, afresh. Follow me. Mercifully, he says to you today, follow me. Love him. Be committed to his bride, his church. And follow single-mindedly, taking up your cross and denying self.